to be asking now is this question: are we better off in regard to those things that impact eternity than what we were a year ago? That's one of the benefits of coming to the end of a year, or maybe at a time of a birthday, especially those ones that end in fives or zeros. Have you been there, where you get to one of those ones that ends in a five or a zero, and you start looking back and you're thinking, what have I done with my life? What have I accomplished? Am I better off now, or am I as well off as I had hoped to be, type of thing? And sometimes it's a time of jubilation, but in most cases a time of, I thought when I got here it'd be a whole lot different. Well, I think God wants us to be involved with assessments, not just on our birthdays, not just around election time, not just at the end of the year, but assessments of our life, how we're doing in some key areas. And I've chosen to discuss six key areas. And some of you, this will be very familiar to, who have been involved with the Growing Strong in God's Family. Within this nice little study, there's a wheel. We'll be talking about this wheel. For some of you, then it'll be a little bit of review, but some, it might be some introduction to six key areas that we each need to make sure are running properly in our lives. And I want to just take the time to look at each one of them. I'll review them first, and then we'll get into talking about them a little more in detail. But first of all, it starts out with Christ as the center, that Christ would be the middle of our lives. And down from that would be the emphasis of the Word, that the Word might be important to us. And that's referring to God's Word. And then from there, the other spoke that goes straight up would be the spoke of prayer, that opportunity to communicate with God, wherein the Word is the opportunity for God to communicate with us and give us instructions and guidance for life. Prayer allows us to connect with Him and share and cast our cares and our burdens upon Him and to request of Him those things that are needful for us to accomplish that which needs to be done. The next would be that of a spoke going off to the side, which would be that of the witnessing, of sharing our faith, our mission here in life. Why are we here? To be able to share what God has done in our life. And then, of course, where do we get our support from? A spoke that sometimes goes without getting the emphasis it should is that of fellowship, of finding other believers and spending time with them to be strengthened. And these all run on a wheel, an outside wheel that is necessary. It's the action of obedience in our life. The obedient Christian, one who's obedient to Christ. That is the wheel, the six elements that we constantly need to be aware of. So what I want to do is look at each one of them individually and just run through them. And as I go through them, I hope that you'll just take the time to take a quick inventory this morning. Take a quick inventory and say, how am I doing? How have I emphasized these different things? What are the ones that I need to look at for 2003 and say, whoa, I need to put some time into that particular area of my life? So let's look at the first one, Christ the center. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And just as the butterfly reflects the idea of a transformation, God has made it possible for us to have transformation in our life, that new things can happen, that Christ can be indeed the center of our life because He is in us and He allows that change to take place. Now, making Christ the center of your life is like this diagram. It's similar to the picture of a heart. And in that heart, you have a throne. Don't know if you can make it out very well there, but a throne. And upon that throne is an S, which stands for self. Here we are. We're taking care of business ourselves. We're on the throne. We're taking care of those things that need to be done. And outside the throne, outside even sometimes our heart, is the cross, which represents Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, in this scenario, Christ is not the center of our life. We are the center of our life. It is what we want, what we think needs to be done, what our goals and motivations are. Now, what God wants to do is make us a new creation and change to this point where the cross is no longer outside but is on the throne, and we would be at the foot of the throne in submission to Christ and whatever He would have do for our life. And that is what it means to have Christ the center of our life. Now, there's various ways we find out what is central to our lives, don't we? It's those things in which we might spend money on, things we spend our time with, things we talk about, things that we're willing to get all emotional about. Those are the types of things that are important to us. Those are the things that become central to our life. Now, just six quick questions, and we'll have these on each one of them, but these are kind of reflective type one as to whether or not that Christ is becoming the center of our lives. Question one, has my time grown with Him? As I look over 2002, and I sit down and look at my life, have I had more time with Christ alone than I did in the previous year? Am I doing something to enhance that time with Him to show that He has centered my life? Now, that's not just coming to church and being here to sing together and things. I'm talking about personal time alone with Christ, praying to Him, talking with Him, singing to Him in that type of situation to show that He's central to your life. Has the time been more this year or less? Second of all, has He impacted my decisions? Can you sit down and say that I have made some decisions in 2002 as a result of Christ's impact and influence in my life? That I've made my decisions because Christ is not just my Savior, but He's also the Lord and He's sitting on the throne. I have made those decisions because I know that's what would please Him. Thirdly, have I given more to His cause? Has it affected the way I give of myself? Whether it's giving in volunteer work, or whether it's giving in my time in ministry, or whether it's giving even financially, has there been an increase in those areas? Am I growing in those areas that affect that important area of my life? Fourthly, have I become more like Him? The more time you spend with Christ, and the more you want to have Him center of your life, you should become more like Him. You should see characteristics of Christ showing up in your life. What are those characteristics? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. Am I experiencing more love in my life? More joy? More gentleness, more long-suffering, patience. All those various fruit that are described in Galatians. Are we experiencing those various things? Am I seeing Christ become more in my life? Am I becoming more like Him? They say that spouses tend to become more like each other as years go on. My wife hates that. Because of the time that we spend together and of the influence each other has, is Christ having an impact on your life to where you are becoming, to where you're looking more like Him, to where people will look at you and say, I can tell that you're a Christian. What does Christian mean? It means little Christ or a Christ-like one. Fifthly, have I thought more about Him? Have my thoughts been about Him more in 2002? And then finally, have I given anything up for Him? Have you thought about that? Have you ever thought about the concept of a sacrifice of giving? Is there anything that we have given up this year for the cause of Christ that I've been willing to say, I don't need that. I don't need that in my life. I am willing to give it up so that God might be praised. The next element is talking about the Bible. This would be our guidebook. That element that is essential to give us instructions, a manual for living. Sometimes I remember back when our first child came into the world, and I was hoping that from the hospital they would send a pamphlet that would be you know, an owner's manual type thing that would tell you exactly everything you should do, how to take care of this issue, that, etc. And they just didn't send one. They didn't send any kind of thing. There was no parts manifestation or anything. It was just, we had to just go on it on our own to try to figure out what do we do with this young one. But fortunately, someone had turned us on to the fact that the Bible gives a lot of biblical principles as a guidebook for life. And so that we were able to take that and look at the elements that talk about parenting and about helping individuals grow up. And we're able to start making that our guidebook in that particular area. And of course, have done it for our marriage and vocation and a lot of different areas. But it is our guidebook. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is indeed our guidebook that is profitable. I've heard individuals say that they find no profit at all in the Scriptures. It has not affected or impacted their lives at all. Well, they're arguing with God, for God says it is profitable. It's profitable to tell us what is right. Profitable to tell us when we're wrong. Profitable to tell us how to get right and how to stay right. That's how profitable it is for us. Now, what are some things that we need to check off our list in regard to the Bible? We always have the idea of you need to read your Bible more. Okay, that's a read your Bible more kind of a thing. And some of you are going to get either a through-the-year Bible maybe this next month and be desiring to read through the Bible in a year. Or you might get some little cards that have the dates and the chapters you should read and make it that goal. And some of you might do that on a regular basis, read through the whole Bible. By the way, if you want to do that, you have to read about 4 chapters a day. To get through the Bible in a year. So you want to make sure you devote a little bit of time to that. But you know, it's more to it than just making the Bible a part of your habit. Of just making sure that I get the 4 chapters in. I remember shortly after I started going to church as a teenager, one of the speakers challenged us, said, you need to read through the Bible, and gave us the formula. All you have to do is read 4 chapters a day. And I can remember taking the time every day reading the 4 chapters. And it's pretty exciting through the book of Genesis and Exodus. And then I got to Leviticus. And if you've ever been through Leviticus, you know what I'm talking about. It's not as exciting as Genesis and Exodus. And I found out after I got out of Leviticus, Numbers wasn't a whole lot different from Leviticus. But I made it through. I made it all the way through from one book to the end. And by the end of the year, I hit the end of Revelation, and I was so excited. But you know, I'd been through the Bible, but the Bible really hadn't been through me because I didn't quite grasp a lot of the things. I read a lot of them while I was watching TV. You know, just you know, working my way through because it was a chore to get done. Same way I studied for class too. But I mean, it's just a chore to get done and get through the reading of the Bible. But I'm not talking about that. Maybe, and I don't want to dissuade you from reading through the Bible by any means. But I just don't want you to get through reading the Bible and think, wow, that was a good exercise. It's more than an exercise. It's a guidebook. You don't sit down with a guidebook with the idea of saying, well, I'm just going to conquer it. You don't conquer it. You use it. See, your life can change and transform. So here's some questions. First one, obvious. Have I increased my Bible reading? Have I been doing better at reading more of the Scriptures? And Bible reading is not just volume. It's reading for comprehension and being able to understand what is being said there. Has Bible reading been enjoyable? Now, this is an important thing because there are times when the Bible is an exciting thing to read and sometimes it doesn't seem that exciting. And you know what changes that is not the Bible. The Bible doesn't all of a sudden one day decide to be exciting and some day it decides to be not exciting. I mean, the Bible doesn't change. The Bible is the Word of God that is profitable. 2 Timothy 3 doesn't say it's profitable on some days and some days it's not. It says it's profitable, period. So when it's not exciting, it has to have something to do with what's going on in our life. that we've either come to the point where we're not looking at the Scriptures as being something that's going to motivate us, challenge us, encourage us, equip us, just going through the motions, or something along that line. We need to be challenged. Maybe we're at the point where we need to sit down and think, well, I do understand all these stories, I've been through these, etc. What can I do to sharpen myself so I can help somebody else? Looking at it as a tool, not just so that we can get our own satisfaction of it. How does it make me more of a servant for Christ? But is it enjoyable? When we did our survey back in September, that was one of the items that individuals stated that they had an increase in the last 6 months of their life at that particular time, an increase in the enjoyability of reading the Scriptures. And I hope that that has been true for the bulk of you, that Bible reading has become more enjoyable in 2002. Number three, has it been helpful? Has it been helpful? Can you put your finger on something to say, the Bible has helped me? It has helped me with a decision. It's helped me through a time of trial. It's helped me through discouragement. It's helped me to get my life straightened out. I mean, these are the various things. Has the Bible been helpful to you? Number four, have I learned something new about God? You know, there's two main things that the Bible talks about. It talks about God. You know, you can read in there and you know who you'll find out about? Who? God. Okay, we'll try to get. You know, if you read the Bible, you'll learn about God. Very good. That God is discussed about in the Bible. And so you can learn things about God in the Bible. You know that that's probably one of the best places to learn about God is in the Bible? Because there's not a whole lot of other places you're going to learn about God than other than in the Bible. And you know, quite frankly, if you really study the Bible, you start finding out things about God that the world's been telling you's been wrong. The world's been telling you something, and you'll find out from the Bible that God isn't that way. You'll find God to be a totally different person than what the world's idea of what God is or who God is. Here's another thing that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about you and me. You know, those are two key things that it talks about in the Scriptures. One is about God, and one is about people, about how our lives are. We are so bent on trying to pick up the most recent book that's on the shelf of how we get these self-help kind of ideas on how our lives should change and be transformed, and how that we can get some peace and love and tranquility in our life, and victory and success. And we're looking for that most recent book that's written by some celebrity. And you know what? The Bible already talks about all those things and how they relate to us. The Bible talks about God, and He talks about His creation, which is us. And those are the two most important things that God's book talks about. So the fifth thing is, have I learned something new about me? Have you learned something about yourself in the Bible? The Bible says in James that the Bible is similar to a mirror. That as you look at the Bible, it's like looking in a mirror. And if you look in a mirror, you can see what's going on in your physical being. If you look in the Bible, you should be able to see what's going on in your spiritual being. You can notice some things. You ever wonder why God records all the nasty things that the heroes in the Old Testament did? Why didn't He just record the good things? You know, I love David. David is a wonderful man. He does so many great things. He stands strong. Why does it have to have the portion about him and Bathsheba in there? Why does it have to have some of the other times when he failed and when his temper got out of control? Why is that in there? The Bible talks about people. And there are examples to us to see that the people of the Old Testament were as human as what we are. And that there is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and a God of hope, and a God of change to work in our lives. The Bible isn't written just so you can have some heroes. The Bible's written so that you can transform your lives. Can you learn something new about yourself? And finally, have I cherished His Word in my heart? I tell you, that's a hard thing for me, and I don't know if it is for you, but to take the time to memorize the Word of God. and to get it implanted in the heart. It is just a challenge. Some of the dear folk have been working along with me, and we've been working on even some of these verses we're sharing today, on trying to put them into our heart, to cherish them, just as we might memorize some words that come from one that we love, and to keep them in our hearts, to use them as a way of just being reminded of the love that our Savior has for us. Well, the next spoke we want to look at is that of prayer. Your connection to God. Jesus was speaking with His disciples, and He had given the illustration of the vine and the branches. And that Jesus is the vine who is the source. And that those who are followers are the branches. And He's describing grapes and the relationship that the vine cannot, or the branches cannot do anything, cannot produce fruit without the actual vine. It says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And so the challenge is this, is if we keep in connection with God, if we keep that line open of that communication with Him, that we can have those things that we ask of Him. Now, I don't believe it's God's desire for us to come to Him with this grocery list of our wants to fulfill our will. Jesus gave the pattern when His disciples in Luke chapter 11 asked Him, Lord, teach us how to pray like the disciples of John were taught by John. And as He goes through, He starts out with, this is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your will be done. That's how He starts out. So what is the foremost motivation as I'm abiding in the vine and I'm desiring to have things accomplished is that God's will would be accomplished. It's not so that I could get everything that I want that's going to allow me to do what I want to do. It's when I put myself, going back to the center hub, when I want myself to be in the center of God's will, then I'm asking for Him to equip me, either as a soldier or whatever, to be able to accomplish that which He set me out to do. But here's six more questions. How about for the year 2002? Have I increased my praying? Have I increased my praying in regard to just instead of praying around meals and praying at various official times? We're getting to a time where we're actually praying with God and getting alone with Him to request certain things. Ask this question again. Has praying been enjoyable? Is it enjoyable to interact with God? Is it enjoyable to bring our prayers to Him? Do I have answers to prayer? Have I actually prayed specific enough and kept track that I can say at the end of 2002, I've seen God answer this prayer, this prayer, this prayer, this prayer, this prayer? Can we do that? Are we so vague in our prayers and so inconsistent in our praying and so careless in our logging of our prayers that we cannot give account for the things that God has been doing? Have I prayed more for others? Have I gotten away from praying so much for my needs or the things I'm concerned about and start doing what we call intercessory prayer? Fifthly, has prayer brought me closer to God? As I'm abiding in the vine, am I realizing that this is so important that I don't want to miss out on anymore? And do I have a clean account with God? When I come to prayer, has it become more obvious that I need the cleansing of God? That I need His cleansing work in my life? That as one of the first prayers might be, 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, You are faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. For if I hide iniquity in my heart, You will not hear me. And to be encouraged that my prayer life would help me to have clean accounts. That as a result of talking with God and beseeching Him, that God would convict our hearts of things that need to change and of things that we need to make right. Are we better off in prayer for 2002? How about the area of witnessing, which would be our mission? Jesus was with his just right at the early stages of collecting his disciples. And while he pulled them away from their fishermen nets, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I'll make you to the point where you're able to not just catch fish in a net, but you will have a life that will impact the lives of other individuals. This is at the early onset of the time that Jesus talked with his disciples. Right as he was encouraging them to join him, they'd observed him for a short while. Now he's saying, you follow me, and I'll tell you what your mission is. Your mission is to catch fish. Briefly, I know that as I deal with various individuals, that this is one of the harder elements of our lives, is trying to share our faith with others. But just look at it from various stages, if you would, with me. How about just starting out with this? Have I thought through my testimony? Have you spent time this year thinking and working on a testimony that you could share with somebody? The Bible says, have an answer for those who ask you about the hope that lies within you. Have you thought through that? Have you thought, whether it's at Christmas time or the New Year, and someone will say some kind of comment and says, hey, what did you guys do for Christmas? Or what are you doing for New Year? And you have an opportunity to share, well, I'm doing something a little bit different than what you've been hearing around the, you know, what everybody else is doing. And it will say, well, why are you doing something like that? What a wonderful time to say, well, it all goes back to when such and such happened in my life and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ and I have this testimony because I've worked it through and thought it through. It doesn't mean you made it up or fabricated it. It just means that you've taken it and you've thought it through of what Christ has done in your life. Second of all, have I built bridges to others? Have I really looked at opportunities to build friendships, to share with others? Thirdly, have I prayed for the salvation of others? Have I made a list of individuals that I would like to have an impact in their lives, and I would just pray that God would work in their lives, that even maybe even use me to be able to be a part of their salvation process? And fourthly, have I shared my testimony? Have I shared what is important to me with someone else? And fifthly, have I gone through the gospel? You know what the gospel is? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again. Now, to expand that a little bit, Christ died for my sins. That means that there was a penalty, that there was a reason my sins had to be died for. Someone had to die for my sins, or my sins had to be paid for. And Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So we know there's a penalty, but the Bible says Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, it was prophesied that He would do that, and that He was buried and He rose again. And are we able to share the testimony how that Jesus bridges the gap between us and God that our sins had left? And finally, have I seen someone accept Christ? Have I allowed myself to be in a position where I could see someone place their faith in Jesus Christ? Fellowship. Getting together with other believers. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here we have the encouragement that there's this other leg of the wheel that's so critically important that reaches out this way. That allows us to not only reach those who are unbelievers, but to realize that we have a great responsibility to other believers and that we gain our strength from each other. And the Bible says that we can't walk alone, Because if we walk alone, we fall. There's no one there to pick us up. And that seems to be the case in many times when we see Christians who have been actively involved, and all of a sudden, next thing we know, they're out of going to church. They're out of doing anything for God. What has happened? They've fallen. They've fallen, and they've not allowed their lives to be integrated with somebody else and be willing to allow that person to pick them up. That's the whole importance of fellowship, of spending time with other individuals. It's not just a point of gathering together so that I can be in a room with other people and sing some songs and hear someone speak. That's good, and it's challenging, and it's beneficial. But God's idea of fellowship is that of strengthening each other and preparing each other for something greater. Six more questions. Have I increased my church activities? Have I been more involved? And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning, but I'm talking about, I'll replace the word church, have I replaced my Christian involvement activities, where I'm connecting more with other believers that can strengthen me and I can strengthen them? Am I doing something to do that? Or am I still just spread out? My life spreads so thin that I just don't have the time where I'm getting together and becoming strengthened. Have I reached out to others at church? God says that we're not to forsake assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, that our goal is to exhort one another. So if my goal is to exhort you, and your goal is to exhort others, and we're all in the process of exhorting each other, there shouldn't be anyone sitting back and saying, I want someone to exhort me. How come no one's exhorting me? This is a very unexhorting church. Of course, we don't use the word exhort. We say, I want someone to be friendly to me. I want someone to be my friend. I want someone to come up and show me friendship. And we conclude, if that doesn't happen, this is an unfriendly church. And yet God has told us that a sign of our maturity and our growing is going to be to reach out to other individuals and want to be a part of their life. And as we study in the book of Romans chapter 12, as he's describing what life on the altar is like, he's saying it's going to be that you're going to be a lover of hospitality. And that word is a lover chaser of strangers. Doesn't mean you're chasing the strangers out of your yard or something like that. But I mean, it's you're so intense on wanting to keep people from being strangers, you're willing to reach out and build a bond and build a bridge with another individual. That is what God's level of expectation is for us in regard to fellowship. Are we reaching out? Thirdly, have I had someone over or out? Over means over to your house. Out means out to eat. Okay, to go do something together. Have I made that type of initiation so that I can get to know them a little bit better? Have I prayed with other believers? You know, you can pray. And God does say, get in your closet and pray. Don't be like the hypocrite who stands out on the corner and prays so that other people will be able to hear how righteous he or she might be. But pray in your closet. But also we have example after example of believers who gathered together for the purpose of uniting themselves in prayer and concert to see God accomplish great things. For it is a wonderfully important exercise to get together with other believers and pray. For we start seeing the heart and the desire and the motivation of other believers, and we grow so much in that experience. Have I served with other believers? One of the things I like about Blair Ridge is our Awana ministry. You just get a lot of people. They just all got to show up and they got to all do something. And they're all serving together. And it doesn't matter what age you are, you're just thrown in there and you do. And same thing with work days. And I even like getting together for to watch people do potlucks and stuff. And they're all coming together and they're serving and they're doing something together. And that's an element of fellowship, wanting to work together with others. And then finally, have I been accountable to someone? Have I been willing to allow my life to be accountable to someone else? The last one we want to look at is the rim on which everything runs, my obedience to Christ. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You picture that stone altar, as this is a picture of one of the stone altars behind our gold plaque there. When they placed the animal on there, the animal's life was over. It was done. It had no control over its own life. It was given as a sacrifice. God says to give our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable service. That emphasizes our response to God is to be obedient. Are we better off in obedience? Has God shown me areas of change? Have I been to the point where I've seen where I need to change for God? Have I read the Bible for the purpose of change? Have I really looked at the Bible because I want to change? Or have I avoided it because I'm afraid of what it might tell me about me? Have I prayed for change? Oh yeah, I prayed for change in some other people. How about praying for change in our own lives? Have I asked for help to change? By going to other believers and say, would you help me? I have just not done well. I thought 2002 would be a great year. Started out good, but it just kind of went downhill. And I'm seeing I need some accountability. Would you help me change in these areas? Have I made steps to change? You know, there's nothing wrong with systematically trying to improve for God. Too many times people have this idea that spirituality is this thing that's just vapor, and it just kind of happens. And if you add any type of effort to it, or planning, or strategy, then you're messing with God. Well, you know, God has given to us steps, and given to us practical instruction, and given to us evaluative phrases, and given us all these various things, not so that we can just kind of be led by the wind. He's given us those words so that we can systematically study it and impact our lives with it so that we can be equipped for the work of His ministry. So have I made those steps towards change? And has obedience been because of love? I want to show a quick diagram. This is kind of a motivation chart based on parent-to-child relationship, but I see it a little bit involved with the God-creator-creation relationship. You have on this spectrum the immature obedience, or how obedience starts out. Then over here, of course, is mature obedience. And you've got two arrows. One arrow represents the fear factor, that we obey because we're afraid of consequences. Okay, that's very, very, very big in the early years of childhood growing up, because, you know, mom and dad has said, you don't do that. You do that, you're going to get this. And so we're like, you're not going to do that. Now, some of you said you'll do it anyways, and you pay the consequences over and over again. But those of you that were smart learned the fear factor, that I'm not going to do that because of the consequences. Well, there's another motivation that's not as strong in the early years, is that of love, that I don't want to do this because I know that it would displease my parents. Now, I don't remember any of my children at this size saying, well, I wonder if this would please Dad or not. No, it wasn't the point. They were more interested in pleasing themselves, believe me. But they were willing to respect the fact that if they did that which they knew to be wrong, that there were consequences with that. But you know, as time goes on, the amounts, and that's indicated by how far up you are on the chart there, the amount of the, which direction do I go first? Here's the next one. Okay, the amount of fear, as you progress, will start going down. In other words, a parent who thinks that they're going to use the consequence issue all the way up through 18 years old is kind of missing the boat. Because that shouldn't be our motivation. It should start us out so that we can get the reverence and such. But it should come down here to where it's a very minimal type of thing. They should have seen their own consequences, learned some different things. They should be more open to counsel and things along that line. And I can sit there and threaten them all the way up through their years. So, but that's the same thing true in God's relationship. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No doubt about that. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That your motivation of love should be more mature and more stronger. Where it might start out a little bit, it will indeed grow to where love becomes the greater motivation. So that our desire as parents, just in a parenting mode here, is that our children, by the time they get into their teenage years, ought to desire to do what is right out of a love for God and a love for their parents. Not because they're afraid of things. And that's where maturity ought to come in. And the same thing should be true as we grow in our relationship with God, certainly. I remember when my first introduction to God was, I was very concerned about towing the mark and walking the line and making sure. And a lot of my questions were, would God be upset if I did this? Would God be upset if I did that? Would there be consequences for this? Would there be consequences for that? And it was a very immature attitude because what I was looking for is, what can I get by with without getting zapped? Isn't that kind of the early stages? You know, the little kid, they want to see how far they can push the limits before mom or dad will get a hold of them and put the whatever on them, okay? And the same kind of attitude we might have towards God. Now, this is not necessarily chronologically impacted. There are individuals who for years have allowed fear to be the motivator of their obedience in God, and they're still wondering, what can I get by with? What can I get by with? What can I get by with before God will zap me? But that isn't the kind of mature love God wants. God wants a mature love where love, or a mature obedience where love is at the top. That the motivation is love. And it isn't asking the question, what can I get by with? The question is, what more can I do for Him? What more can I do for Him? What else can I do? How else can I please Him? What else? What about my life could change to make Him even more happy? What can I do so that when people look at my life, they'll say, that's a follower of Christ, and it reflects upon the awesomeness of my God. So that my motivation has matured to where obedience is out of love, not out of fear. That we are able to recognize what Jesus said when they asked Him, what are the greatest commandments? And He says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Everything that is in you, love Him. Now, most of the people were looking at, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. You see, that's following the fear element. God wants us to move into not trying to find 10 rules I can learn to twist to my benefit and avoid getting squashed, but how much do I love Him? And is my obedience maturing in that area? And as you review the year 2002 and you assess what has been your motivation, has it come to the point where you just want to obey Him because you love Him? And you're not constantly asking, well, what can I get by with? What can I do? Can we do this? Can we do that? Instead, looking at, what can I do to please Him? The obedience to Christ forms the outside of the wheel. Christ, the center of your life, is the Word providing a good foundation for you as a guidance? Is prayer connecting you with God? Is it all coming together as the wheel goes round and round and round as the action of obedience to Christ? I just want to challenge us with that question as to whether our life is moving in the right direction. I'm giving you 6 different things to think about and 6 under each one. That's 6 times 6, that's 36. So 36 different things that you could think about, but I'm sure you were able to cross off a good majority of them off anyway, so you don't even have to think about those. All you have to think about is the ones that God is convicting your heart on, that hopefully you've noted down and said, 2003 is going to be better. Because I'm going to be better off in 2003. Not because of economics, not because of somebody else, but because I'm going to be determined to pick one or two of these areas of my life and get involved at improving those areas. And I got to share with you, if you have not already started working on some of these things, here are some great tools to help in each of those six areas. And I purposefully shared this because these are things that are very important in my ministry of helping individuals grow in those particular areas. And these studies will be available after the first of the year. And I hope you'll consider that. You'll consider taking part in what you can do to improve in your life so that you will be better off in 2003. Father, again, we thank you for this privilege of prayer. Lord, we've talked about a personal relationship with you. We've talked about the importance of abiding in you, the importance of understanding your gospel, being connected with you. We pray that anyone involved with us this morning